As Pastor Ken alluded to, today is National Challenging Passage Day. So I don't have a handout, but Lord willing, the Lord will give us grace to be encouraged by the word he gave us through the psalmist. Let's pray. Gracious Father, you have called us to joy in your kingdom. Pray that you would use your word, that your spirit would renew our minds by your word to give us joy as your children. Pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Several years ago, I was in Monterrey, Mexico, in a nice part of town, and the people I was staying with told me it's common for people in that area, for women who are pregnant, when it's time to give birth, to drive down to Texas, have their baby, and then drive back to Mexico. So those kids, when it's time to leave home, can come home to America. And that's how it works in America. If you are born here, you belong here. It doesn't matter where you grew up. Birth in America means you are a citizen in the United States. If you have your Bible, please turn to Psalm 87. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's page 494. And we're going to see something even more glorious than being born in America. And getting to go there when you grow up, whatever kind of poverty, or not poverty, you grow up in the country where your parents are from. This psalm is a song about a city, about the people born in that city, and about the founder of that city. The city is Zion, Jerusalem. The people born there include us, the people of Jesus, gathered from every tribe and nation on earth. And the founder of the city, the one who populates the city, is God himself. In this psalm, we find a remarkable foreshadowing of how God would one day gather all the nations of the earth to himself through the gospel. How he would give citizens of every nation a new birth into his eternal city, Zion. Let's read the psalm. I'll be reading, beginning in verse 1. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Over the next few minutes, I want to unpack this psalm for you. We'll look together first at the city, Zion, then second at the people born in the city, and finally at God, who by his word of promise establishes and populates the city. Before I begin, I want you to think about something that has recently stirred strong emotion in you. Maybe it was excitement over a bonus check, or frustration over economic news, or maybe Congress or the president has you stewing inside. I'm giving you a chance. Are you thinking of something? I know how it is. I sit there and I think, well, have you thought of something? One of the ways God wants to bless us through this psalm, I believe, is by renewing our vision of who we are and where we belong to help put in perspective the kinds of things that stir us up here where we are only exiles, where we're temporary residents. All right, the first point concerns the city, Zion. The psalm begins in a really startling, abrupt way. If you translate literally the first verse, it reads, "His foundation on mountains of holiness." It isn't until the next line that you find out what foundation the psalmist is singing about. The Lord Yahweh loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob, more than any other city in Israel. So this first verse is like an ecstatic cry of someone who's been meditating on the glories of Zion, and he just bursts forth. His foundations are on the holy mountains. It's almost like the psalmist then notices that people around him don't know what he's talking about, and he explains himself. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. So the theme of this psalm is a city, Jerusalem, which was built in the midst of mountains and was chosen by God out of all of Israel's cities, out of all of the dwelling places of Jacob, to be Israel's capital. And as the capital, Zion was the site of both the temple and the king's palace. Because it was the religious and political capital of Israel, Zion came to symbolize at least two things in the Old Testament: God's presence with his people and his rule in the world. I want to illustrate both of those for you from other psalms. First, God's presence with his people. If you'd like, turn to Psalm 84. This is another psalm sung in celebration of Zion. The psalm begins by praising the temple which was located in Zion. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." Of course, back then, most Israelites had to travel to get to Zion and worship in the temple. So in verse 5, the psalmist sings about the happiness of Israelites who long to go on pilgrimage to Zion. "Blessed are those," he says in verse 5, "blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." So these are people whose heart is set on pilgrimage to Zion. The psalmist then rehearses some of the journey there. "As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." So the glory of Zion is the glory of appearing before God, of being in God's presence. The lesson is that God is not aloof. He doesn't dwell in some inaccessible place. The whole Old Testament is in part a story of how God settles down and lives right in the midst of his people, telling them who he is, and indeed making it possible for them to be near him by clearing away their sins. So when we read about Zion in the Old Testament, we're being reminded that God is present right in the midst of his people. Not only was Zion the place of God's presence, it's also the place of God's rule in the world. Go back to Psalm 2 with me for this. In this psalm, the nations of the world are conspiring to throw God's rule off their backs. Pagan and secular kings want to rule on their own, not in submission to God or his anointed king. So they say in Psalm 2:3, these kings of the earth, "Let us break their chains," that is the chains of God and his anointed ruler, "and throw off their fetters." But of course, God laughs at their puny efforts to be supreme rulers. And in verse 6, we read the Lord's response to them. "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." In other words, God's answer to the power of self-sufficient kings and nations is another king, a ruler appointed by God himself, a man exercising God's authority over the world from Zion. Throughout the Psalms, Zion is this symbol of God's active kingship over the world, and that authority is wielded by God's anointed king who was enthroned in Zion. Now in this psalm, you might notice that it says on Zion instead of in Zion. So in the Psalms, you sometimes have Zion referring to the Temple Mount, and sometimes referring to the whole city, and sometimes those are used almost interchangeably. Now in the psalm we're looking at, Psalm 87, it's referring to the city Jerusalem, which took on the name Zion from the Temple Mount where the temple stood. Alright, so these two truths, that God is present with his people, that God is actively ruling in the world, are just as vital to us in the 21st century as to Jews 2,500 years ago. God is present with us. He reveals himself to us. He calls us to worship him. He forgives our sins, so that's possible. And God is a mighty king, ruling through his anointed king, Jesus. Now, we realize, of course, that the way God expressed his presence and exercised his rule was different before Jesus came from how it is after Jesus came. And I think what we'll see in the next point is that this psalm actually anticipated that transition. So it's legitimate to take this psalm and move it into our modern context. This psalm anticipates a glorious time that was still future when the psalm was written, when Zion would be more than just Israel's capital city in Palestine. So let's turn our attention now to the people who populate this city. Verse 3 is a kind of introduction to the following verses. The psalmist says, "Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God." So what are those wonderful things that people are saying about Zion, the city of God? I think we're supposed to read verse 3 as an introduction to the glorious words that come in 4 through 6. So the essence of these verses, these glorious things spoken about Zion, is that men and women from every nation would one day gain birthright status as citizens of Zion. In other words, Zion would become the nation, the mother of every nation. The first thing I want you to notice is the list of nations in verse 4. This vision of Zion's greatness takes in all the nations of the world. "Among those who know me, I mention Rahab," now that's Egypt, "and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush, this one was born there," they say. So the future glory of Zion is in this. The nations of the world will be born in Zion. The psalmist starts with the great power to the south, Egypt, which is symbolized here by Rahab, which was an ancient mythological sea monster. The Egyptians were Israel's oldest national enemy. Next comes Babylon, the great power to the north that in the 500s BC would consume the tribes of Israel that were still remaining in Palestine. Then comes Philistia, the major power in Canaan, when Israel arrived there after the Exodus, and Philistia was, for a few hundred years until the reign of David, was off and on with the dominant power over Israel. So far we're not looking at close friends of Israel. The Israelites would have said, "Oh good, we want these people to be, you know, part of our people." Then comes Tyre, a commercial power in the Mediterranean, which was sometimes friendly to Israel, but sometimes a tempter to Israel. And then there's Cush, and maybe some of you know, but from what I read, it's hard to tell exactly where Cush was. It might have been in northern Africa, below Egypt. Wherever Cush was, its people were probably regarded by Israelites as being at the edge of the known world, kind of the uttermost parts of the world. So if you want to talk about the people who live way, way far away, you talk about Cush. So what we have in this list are Israel's enemies and tempters, people near and far away. And what it says about these people is, this one was born there. Born where? In the city that the psalm has been talking about. This one was born in Zion. Egypt? Born in Zion. Babylon? Born in Zion. Philistia, Tyre, Cush, born in Zion. Verse 6 clearly expands this list of five nations to every nation. The Lord records, as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. So as God writes down the list of nations, the peoples, as he registers the ethnic groups of the world, they all end up in the same column. The column for those born in the city of God. So now I have to ask the question, what does the psalmist mean when he says that the nations will be born in Zion? I believe the psalmist is looking forward to a day when God's kingdom expands in a way more radical than military victory. A time when the nations of the world are reborn into a new humanity, born as citizens of God's kingdom, Zion. When the psalmist saw the nations gathered into God's kingdom, he saw us, Egyptians, Babylonians, South Carolinians, reborn in Jesus as members of God's chosen people. This is why Paul in Galatians 4:26 tells us that the Jerusalem above is our mother. For him, the old Jerusalem isn't the one that defines the people of God anymore, the city that determines who's in and who's out. Instead, it's the eternal city of God. Zion is the kingdom of God, the eternal city that will one day come down to a recreated earth. We're not in Zion yet, but we are citizens of Zion. In fact, according to our birth records, we were born there. Perhaps this is true because we were reborn in Jesus, the King who reigns in Zion. Let me pause for a moment to say that this is missions. God's mission in the world right now is to gather for his eternal city men and women and children out of every tribe and nation. He's giving people from every nation a new birth, making them part of a new humanity. And he calls us, once we're reborn into that humanity, to be part of that mission to gather other people in. Before we move on to the last point, about this founder of Zion, I want to look at verse 5. It says, this one and that one were born in her. The expression this one and that one translates a Hebrew expression that typically means each and every person, each and every one. So let me ask you right now, when you look around, as you go through your day, is that true? Can you point to anybody at random in Spartanburg, in Greenville, and say, this one belongs to Zion. This one was born in Zion. Is that true yet? And the answer is no, right? It's not true that everyone you encounter was born in Zion. So, I think this verse is anticipating the time when God's kingdom comes in its fullness. So when we reach Zion, or you might say when Zion comes down to us, we will look around and what will we see? The most ethnically diverse gathering there ever was. But there won't be a single foreigner there. And there won't be any naturalized citizens. And everyone will be born in Zion. A natural, first-class citizen of God's city. So we've heard what the scriptures say about Zion, the ancient city of God, a city that pointed to God's eternal rule in a new earth present with his people. And we've seen that we are citizens born into this new Zion, people from every tribe and nation, every language and dialect. My last point is about the God who founded Zion and who populates it. God who is the source of its light and life and joy. I'm going to organize this around two questions. The first question is, who builds this glorious city? Where does it come from? Take a look at verse 5 again. Look at the last line in verse 5. The Lord Himself will establish her. Now, why will God do this? Why will God establish this city? Go back to verse 2. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. So gates of Zion, the gates of a city, the most, in some ways, the most important part of the city, a symbol of the city itself. So the Lord loves this city more than all the dwelling places of Jacob, as He's chosen this city. So the city doesn't come from the diligent effort of men and women who are setting out to build the kingdom. This city is the, you could almost say, is the overflow of God's extravagant love. Because of God's love, He establishes this city for the people that He loves, the people that He's chosen out of every nation, out of every people group. So God's love for the city is His love for the people of the city. If you belong to Zion, it's because of God's love for you through Jesus Christ. And if you don't know God's love, you can come to Him by trusting in Jesus. You can leave behind the cities of the world that are perishing and be reborn through faith in God's eternal King, who died and rose again to clear away your sins. God invites all of us to share in His love for this city, in His love for the people of this city. The second question is, how is it that we come to be born in Zion? The answer is in verse 6. The Lord records as He registers the peoples, this one was born there. I don't believe that what's happening in this verse is that God is looking down from heaven, just writing down things as they happen. When God speaks, when God gives a word, He's creating. When God says, let there be light, there's light. And when God writes down, born in Zion, He's making that happen. Our birth in Zion is the work of God, who records our names, who gives us the new birth as an act of unearned, unlooked for grace. So God is the one who founded the city in love, and our part in the city is through the unmerited kindness of our powerful God. And once we are part of this city, remember the first point, what Zion was for the people of Israel. It was the place where they could experience the presence of God, a place where they participated in His rule in the world. That's what God calls us to in calling us to His city. That's what we're going to experience in the new heavens and the new earth when Jerusalem descends from God out of heaven at the end of Revelation. That's God's presence coming to be with us forever. And what does it say right at the end of that passage? They, the people of God, in that city shall rule with Him. So God is fulfilling this. He's working, He's bringing people in as citizens of the city now, and the ultimate fulfillment will be in the last day when the city of God descends to the recreated earth, and we live forever in God's presence, ruling with Him. To close, let me say that the right response to these truths is not merely to nod in agreement, or to say, Never heard that psalm preached before. That's not, God did not give us Psalm 87 so that we would be interested in Psalm 87, right? He has some greater purpose than that. The right response is in verse 7. Sing and dance. Now, your translation might say singers and players on instruments. It really depends on how you pronounce a particular Hebrew word. But probably it's singers and dancers is the right way to translate that. Singers and dancers are saying something. They're saying, all my springs are in you. That's our response. Rejoice, because out of Zion comes a spring of life, a spring of hope, a spring of strength, a spring of joy. Out of Zion, from Christ, come all of our springs. If you need power to overcome temptation, look to Zion. Your citizen there and the founder of the city promises strength to everyone born there. If you need hope in the midst of despair or a long discouragement, look to Zion. The New Jerusalem is God's pledge that He will one day reverse evil, undo the curse, vindicate the poor and oppressed, and heal the sick. If you need encouragement in your participation in mission, in your outreach to the community, in your relationship with an unsaved friend, through your service at a soup kitchen, if you think, am I making a difference? If you need encouragement in your acts of love in the community, look to Zion. God made us citizens of His eternal kingdom so that we can loose the glory of that city into our sick and dying cities. God does not call us to turn Spartanburg into Zion, but He does call us to show Zion, to live with the life of Zion in Spartanburg and in Greenville. Let the bright light of Zion, the future city, shine in the present through your gospel-motivated work in this city. So let us sing and dance and say, all of our springs are new.